Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for You most of all, and we are grateful for the godly women who have followed You, and Lord, their prayers continue on. Perhaps somebody even right here, right now, was really touched by that song because they have a praying mother in their past, a praying grandmother who's home with You in heaven, and those prayers are still being answered. And I pray that even in this place today, that some of those prayers will be answered, that someone who has strayed away from You would make this a day when they come back home, like the prodigal son, that they run back to You and that You would receive them. We know that You will, just as the father in the story of the prodigal son was there with open arms, waiting and watching for his boy to come back home. And I pray that today would be that day for someone who is here, someone who is watching online, perhaps someone that's not saved, that their mother or grandmother has prayed years and years, perhaps even decades, for them to make things right with You. Lord, I pray that today would be that day of salvation for them, that You would speak to their hearts. And God, I pray that You would work and move as we look into Your Word. Speak to us through Your Word in such a way that we would leave this place changed today, transformed, different from how we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. I encourage you and invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Usually we read these verses around Christmas time, but there's such a powerful example of a godly woman in the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. We don't elevate her to sainthood or anything like that, but there is a powerful, many powerful lessons from the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we'll look at these in Luke chapter 1 as we see some wonderful truths that can transform us. I'm not just speaking to mothers today or to ladies, but it's really messages for all of us, lessons that each one of us can gather and glean from and hold on to that can help us as we're walking in this world today, and that can change us where we are right here, right now. It can help us to gain God's perspective. This world is really going the opposite way, and every time new statistics come out, we see the world is moving further and further and further away from the Lord, away from a biblical worldview. The statistics continue to go down. I think the latest number was about 3 or 4% of Americans have a biblical worldview. Is that right, Pastor Brown? Is it 4%? So that's cut in half from before COVID. It was only around 8 or 9% before COVID. That's been sliced in half in the last 3 years. Think about that. The number of Americans who say that they believe the Bible and that they live according to it is only about 3 to 4% of the American population. And so we need to recapture a Christ-centered worldview, a biblical worldview in this day that we live in. Mary displays that. She had a God-first attitude. And that's really what I'm talking about today, is developing that God-first attitude in all of our life. When we're saying 96, 97% of Americans don't understand this, or maybe they understand it in their head, but they're certainly not living it in their daily lives, we've got a major problem in this country. We do not have a God-first attitude in America anymore. We are not one nation under God any longer. We have a me-first attitude. Everyone is looking out for themselves. Everybody wants what they want, what they need, what they have to have. And self is the number one idol in America. And it's been that way for a number of years. It's continuing to get worse and worse. And it permeates the church world as well. It's not just those people out there, the 96%. No, it's in here as well. It's among us. It's in our hearts. It's in our lives. There's a selfishness that's in our human nature. And we want what we want. Did you have to teach your kids and you moms on this Mother's Day, did you have to teach your kids to be selfish and to say, mine? Now, I want you not to share that. Don't share that with anybody. Say, mine. Say, mine. You know, no, we don't have to teach selfishness. We are sinners by nature. We're sinners by birth. We come by that naturally. That selfishness is within us all. We don't have to teach our kids that. In fact, we train them and teach them the exact opposite. But here we see Mary as a person who has a God-first attitude. And because of that, the first thing I want to share with you is three things, three simple thoughts, nothing extremely profound or anything like that, but very simplistic. Just she saw the message as a blessing, not a burden. God came to her with a message. She saw it as a blessing, not as a burden. And I want to start reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and down to verse 28 or so. Excuse me, 38. Luke 1, 26 tells us this. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. She was amazed. She was taken aback at this, is what that means. And she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. What is this guy talking about? Highly favored of God? What is he talking about? The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." What greater thing could be said about any one of us, that we had found favor with God and that God has His eyes on us? We'll come back to that in just a little bit. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that thing, holy thing that is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. The word of God came to her in a most unlikely way. I mean, she was not expecting this. She wasn't looking for this. I don't even think she was praying for this. But God came to where she was, and she accepted it by faith. Can I say that's the gospel message, that God came to where we are, and He paid a price we couldn't pay. Maybe we weren't even looking for it, but He called to us. He came to us first. And she just responded with faith. So too we respond with faith to that gospel message. But it goes just beyond that. The Word of God was precious to her. And this is core to developing a God-first attitude. God's Word, this Scriptures, the Bible, has to become precious to us. Peter calls it our spiritual food. We need that spiritual food. You know, we crave physical food. Pastor Brad was talking about Bojangles, and I'm sure all of us were thinking about, man, I love this at Bojangles. I love that at Bojangles. And, you know, your mind goes to those things, and you're watching your watch, and you're saying, you know, I've got that ham in the oven or whatever in the crock pot, and I've got to make sure I get home so it doesn't burn and all those things. You know, our mind goes to food, and we think about those things. But Peter said, the Word of God is like that spiritual food that we need. The author of Hebrews echoes the same thing. We need to crave it. We need to desire it like we desire a good home-cooked meal. Now, whatever your favorite food is, think about that. Think about how you crave it, and how you long for it. We need to develop that same hunger for God's Word. How do we do that? How do we develop that hunger within us? It starts with prayer, I think. You know, ask God to develop that in you. Ask God to give you a hunger for that. Ask God to reveal Himself to you through His Word. You see, even when we approach Bible reading as Christians, we can do it with a me-centered, me-first attitude. How do we do that? You know, if you approach God's Word and you say, well, I didn't get anything out of that today. I don't see how this applies to me. I don't see what this teaches me about my life and what I'm going through right now. That's not the purpose of God's Word, first and foremost. First and foremost, it's to reveal who God is. We understand who God is, and then we can realize how we relate to Him through His Word. But if we approach the Bible like a how-to guide or a self-help book, we're going to get frustrated with Bible study pretty quickly because we've got the wrong approach to it. We need to come to it trying to understand who is the God of this Word. And He will reveal Himself to us through the pages of His Word as we faithfully study it. So study His Word not to know yourself first, but to know Him first and foremost. When Mary heard the Word of the Lord, she received it as a precious message sent to her. You know, there's a temptation to resist God's Word, to resist preaching, to resist what the Word of God is telling us. Mary didn't resist the message. She didn't question the messenger. She just said, "Be it unto me as it according to thy word." She said, "Here I am, Lord. I receive this message. It's hard to believe." And it says, "Nothing with God shall be impossible. Just trust the Lord." And she received it by faith. So when God spoke to her, she just responded with simple faith, taking God at His word. You know, God has always kept His promises. There's not a promise in this book that God has ever broken, that God has ever gone back on. He will keep His promises to you. And every future promise that's still to come in this book, God is going to fulfill it. Keep trusting Him. Keep following Him. So Mary had a God-first attitude, first because she saw this message as being a blessing, not a burden to her. The second thing I want to share with you is that she saw the child that was coming to her as a blessing, not a burden. And we see that in verse 46 and following. We'll read that in just a few minutes. But she is absolutely praising God and thanking God for allowing her the privilege and the opportunity of giving birth to Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one of Israel. You know, this is really the exact opposite of the mantra of our world today, a self-centeredness that is in all of us that's really creeping in to the culture that we live today. You know, we hear messages like, "It's my body, it's my choice." This is the exact opposite of that. God came to her and said, "This is what's going to happen, Mary," and explained it to her. And notice what she says in verse 46. Does she say, "No, I don't want this. It's not my time. I've got my life mapped out for me"? No, she doesn't say that. Notice what she says. Mary said, "My soul does magnify the Lord." This is verse 46. "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for He has regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." She realized what a blessing that this was, a privilege from God. Psalm 127, verse 3. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward." It's not His punishment. Children are not a burden. Children are not a punishment. Children are a blessing. Children are a heritage that comes from God. But so many people in our culture today have divorced marriage from children and from sexuality. And we have separated all those out when God has designed it to go hand in hand and to be beautiful, cohesive, whole, and to have a loving mother and father in the house raising those kids. That's God's design for the family. And He has a good design, a beautiful design for His glory, but also for our greatest good. Children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Did Mary have a begrudging obedience? "Okay, God, if this is what You want, then I've got to do it. I don't know why You picked me. Why does this have to happen to me?" No. The verses that we just read there, 46 down to 48, she is praising God. She's thanking God. "God, thank You for selecting me. Thank You for choosing me, a nobody from nowhere with nothing." And she is all out praising God, in line with Him, in line with His will. So many people today look at kids as being an interruption. They're always interrupting my life, my schedule, my plans, my dreams. And yet, there it is, that self-centered attitude that we all have. My goals, my dreams, my plans. Mary was willing to put everything to the side as a true act of selfless love. And I think that that's one of the highest displays of a true Christ-centered life, is that selfless love that you show to other people. And I know many Christian mothers, and my wife is one of them, that are very selfless people and always doing something for someone else. And willing to put their life, their time, their schedule on hold to do the dishes or to whatever it is, not just housework, but so much more goes into it than that. And that selfless attitude is really a displaying of Christian character, of Christ-likeness. Jesus could have been very selfish when He came into this world. Jesus could have said, you are here to serve Me. I'm the Son of God. I'm come down to this world. You better carry Me around on your shoulders. You better reserve the finest room and the finest palace everywhere I go. He could have came demanding His rights, demanding that people recognize His authority as the God-man, the Messiah. And yet He didn't. He said, I came to serve, not to be served, and to give My life as a ransom, as a payment for many. So when we display that selfless attitude, we're also displaying a God-first attitude. You see how these things go together, that it comes into where we live every single day. It changes who we are. It changes how we live. It changes the choices that we make. We deserve nothing from the hand of God, and yet God has richly blessed us with so much. You know, Mary could have sang that song that Miss Wanda sang, thank you, Lord, for Your blessings on me. And as she was singing that, my mind was thinking about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and how she would praise God in that way. Thank you, Lord, for Your blessings on me. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I deserve nothing. And yet You have given me everything, God. And we see that she displayed that this child was a tremendous blessing to her, not a burden on her. The third thing is she saw her future as a blessing, not as a burden. You know, she's got a challenging future in front of her now, doesn't she? I mean, think about the pressure of raising the Son of God, you know, and you've got to raise this child. And she has no great resources. Was God looking for somebody that was wealthy? Was God looking for somebody that had plenty of money? Was God looking for somebody that had a palace? Was God looking for somebody that was a great party planner and could throw the most awesome birthday parties for Jesus every year? Is that what God was looking for when He was looking for the mother of the Messiah? Absolutely not. He was looking for someone whose heart was aligned with His heart. Someone that had a God-first attitude. Somebody that would walk by faith and not by sight. And that's why He entrusted this into Mary's hands. Think about this. When God chose to bring the Savior, Jesus, into the world, He chose to call a woman to do that and spoke to this woman, Mary, and brought Him in as a newborn baby through the hands of Mary and the responsibility that's in Mary's hands in those moments, that she's got to nurture Him and she's got to teach Him how to walk. She's got to teach Him how to talk. Think about that, getting to teach Jesus how to talk. Getting to teach Jesus how to walk. God entrusted that responsibility in the hands of Mary and Joseph. And they got to assume that great privilege, not because of their merit, not because they had loads of money, not because they had the best carriage in town or anything else, simply because they had a God-first attitude and they walked by faith with the Lord every day. That's what God's looking for, faithfulness. You know, we can accomplish so much great things for God, not because we're able to raise a bunch of money or able to do some awesome thing and have some great natural ability, but if we just simply trust the Lord. We simply follow Him by faith. He can use us. He can work in us, and He can work through us in a powerful way. So when she was looking at her future and how her life is going to be changed forever from this young age onward, as this young mother, she saw her future as a great blessing. We read the verse. Let me read it again here in verse 48. He has regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. She was a nobody from nowhere. She was from a town called Nazareth. Nothing special about Nazareth. You know, it's one of those towns that's got a red light and an old diner, and that's about it. You know, you go through those places and there's a post office and you drive through it and you blink and you missed it. That's basically Nazareth. You know, it's just nobody from nowhere. She wasn't right in the middle of all the action in Jerusalem. She wasn't from a well-to-do family. She wasn't from some priestly home of some high priest that's been faithful to the Lord and in religious exercises all those times? No. Nobody from nowhere. But God regarded her. And friend, God sees you. You may feel like you're toiling in the middle of nowhere. You may feel like you're just spinning your wheels. You may feel like all you're doing is just changing dirty diapers and chasing the kids around and doing endless loads of laundry and trying to keep the house going and trying to keep work going and trying to keep all the different things that you're juggling going. But God sees you where you are. God understands what you're doing. Let's be faithful to Him. He knows what we're going through. He saw Mary, He saw Joseph, and He saw in them the potential to be someone that could be used of Him in a special way. Not because of something great about them, but simply because they would trust Him by faith. He regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. From henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. You know, here we are almost 2,000 years later, and we look back and we're calling her blessed. We're saying, that, look at her example, look at her life, look at her faith, and use that as an example for your own self. For He that is mighty has done to me great things. Holy is His name. His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with His arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their seats, exalted them of low degree. He filled the hungry with good things. The rich He sent empty away. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. As He spake to our fathers Abraham and to his seed forever. What is she doing there at the end? She is running back to the promises of God. That God promised to bring a deliverer. God promised to bring a Savior. And here He is. And I get to be a part of this. It's just mind-blowing to her. And it should be mind-blowing to us when we get to be involved in God's work in any way, shape, or form. God allows me to do this. Anybody would show up to listen to me or anybody would do anything like that at all. That should be mind-blowing to us in any way, shape, or form. She's again a nobody from nowhere. She has no great resources. She's still young. Her future is still in front of her. And yet God transforms her future and uses her in a mighty, mighty way. And friend, I just want to encourage you. God can use you in the same way. God is no respecter of persons from generation to generation. We need to trust the Lord. We need to follow Him by faith, walking with Him. It's no telling what God can do if we surrender to Him. And it's not a surrender that's a wrestling match. Like, okay, God, I'll let You have it, but I don't really want to. I'll let You have my life, but I don't really want You to have it. I really want my goals, my dreams, my plans. No, Mary has open arms surrender. Says, Lord, just use me however You see fit. Be it unto me according to Your word. As You see fit, Lord, my life is in Your hands. She's developed this God-first attitude, and she walked according to that God-first attitude. And Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's the all these things Jesus was talking about? This is from His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. He's talking about the clothes that we wear, the food that we eat, all these things. That God knows we have to have these things. God knows what we need even before we ask, the Scripture tells us. And God knows that we need these practical day-by-day things. But He said, if that's what your life is focused on, if that's all that you're zoned into is what you need in the moment, the danger there is getting distracted from off of God. And could it be that here in America, the abundance that we've experienced over the last 50, 60, 70 years post-World War II, especially coming into the 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s, and as time went on into the 90s, and people are getting more and more money, incomes continue to go up, and everything else, could it be that we have just gotten so reliant on our stuff and finding new stuff and finding stuff to keep up the stuff that we already have and ordering more stuff, and just our life has just been consumed with consumerism. Our life has been consumed by the stuff that we have and the stuff that we want and the places that we want to go and the experiences that we want to have. And we work so hard and we work and we work and we work to save up money so that we can buy more stuff. and so that we can go to more places and have more experiences. But could it be that in that we have lost our focus off of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And we're seeking our kingdom. We're trying to build our life instead of building what His life in us, His kingdom first. So that's a question that comes to all of us. Whose kingdom am I living for? Am I living for my kingdom or am I living for God's kingdom? And by the way, when you come to God, it's not all doom and gloom. It's not all negative. And the life of Mary is a great example of that. All the things that she got to experience in her life that she would have never experienced in Nazareth. You know, think about this. Maybe she had dreams of getting married and having a family and, on down the line, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's her dream. That's her plan. God comes and interrupts her plans. What if she said no to that? God, I'm not interested. I don't want that. I just want my life right here. Would she have got to see the miracles that Jesus performed? Probably not. Would she got to experience these things firsthand like she did? Absolutely not. She wouldn't have been there for any one of those things. You know, I've seen God work in my life in a similar way that, you know, I had my dreams, especially coming out of high school. I had it all mapped out. And some of you knew me back then and you asked me, what are you going to do now that you've graduated high school? And I had it all rolling off my tongue. I'm going to King College and they got a 3+1 pre-pharmacy program. So I'll be there 3 years. Then my last year, I'll go on to pharmacy school for 3 years. So in 6 years of college, I'll get my bachelor's degree and a doctorate degree in pharmacy, and I'll be working in pharmacies. And, you know, I had the spill, and there, you know, it's just rolling off my tongue even today, some 20 years later. I'll fudge the numbers a little bit in there. But some 20 years later, after high school, it's still rolling off my tongue. I knew what my life was going to look like. These were my dreams, my plans, my future, what I was going to be doing. And God interrupted it during the course of my 4 years at King. God interrupted my life. And really, it felt like my world was falling apart. It felt like everything was dying. All my dreams, all my plans were falling apart. Everything was going sideways, messing up. My life, my dream, my plans, they were all crashing down. They were all falling down around me. And I was like, God, what are you doing? What's up with this? You know, why are you doing this in my life? I had my goals. I had my dreams. You're supposed to work them out for me. What are you doing, God? Why are you letting these things happen? But God had a bigger picture. He had a bigger purpose in mind. And He did a deep work in me that needed to be done. My heart was not right with God. And God got me to a place where I became right with Him in my heart. And I began to realize it's like my eyes were opened. And I began to see Him and to understand who He is. And as He began that work in me, He changed it from wanting to live for my dreams, my desires, my goals, to saying, Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. My life is in Your hands. I want to fulfill Your will for my life. I want to see what You want to accomplish through me. If I had gotten my way, if I had gotten my plans, I would have never been standing here before you today. I'd never preached the first sermon. I'd be doing my own thing. And yet God has opened up doors and just done some awesome things in my life. If I'd had my way, I wouldn't be married to Amanda. Allison and Christian wouldn't exist. And all those things, just from that decision, even before I knew Amanda and we started dating or anything like that, that even before that, as God worked in my heart and I began to turn those things over to Him, that He worked in me in this deep way. And that's changed the entire course of my life. And I'm not begrudging. I'm happy. I'm blessed. And I praise God and I thank Him for that transformation that He began. And I'm not finished and I haven't arrived. Please don't think that I'm up here saying, man, He's got it all figured out, doesn't He? No, I've not arrived. God is still working in me. And He has said that He's going to keep working in me and in each one of us until the day that we see Jesus face to face. Philippians tells us that very clearly. He that began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He is going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's still working on us, and He is faithful to keep it working on us. So my encouragement to you is to look to Him. Turn your life over to Him. Number one, if you've never received His gift of salvation, do that today. But perhaps He's speaking to you about surrendering some other aspect of your life. Surrender has a negative connotation in our world today, doesn't it? It's got a negative thought to it, but in truth, it's a beautiful term. That in my life, I say thank you, God, for the time that I surrender. And by the way, it's a daily choice. Paul said, I die daily. Every day there's a temptation to chase what you want instead of what God wants. So whose kingdom are you seeking? Whose kingdom are you living for? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? You know what God promised? All these things will be added unto you. I've seen God come through time and time and time and time again. And I could tell you story after story after story of how God has been faithful, even when things didn't make sense, even when things didn't add up. And when Amanda and I were first married, she was working at the school. She had a degree in teaching, but she wasn't yet a teacher. She was a teacher's aide making minimum wage. You know, when you get out of college, you expect that you're going to get a high-paying job right out of the gate, and then you realize all of a sudden, wait just a second, you know, I've got to work for minimum wage now. And that was sort of a jarring moment in our lives and in our story. But there was a time when she was doing that. I was working two or three jobs, and, you know, we're just trying to make ends meet. And the car I was driving at that time broke down. It was going to be about $600 to repair it. But the very day before, this was like in November of that year, before we had kids. And the very day before, Amanda got an unexpected bonus in November. You know, you'd think they'd wait till the end of the school year, but for whatever reason, they gave them a bonus, and hers was just $1 less than what our bill was the very next day. So it was like God was saying, look, I've got you. You're following me. Keep following me. I'm going to provide for you. Keep trusting me. I've got you in my hands. And that's not the only story. That story has been repeated in our life and in our marriage time and time and time again. The point that I'm saying is this, that God knows how to keep His promises. If you're faithful to Him, He's going to hold up this promise. All these things shall be added unto you. You may not have a $60 million jet sitting in your backyard or something like that. That's not the promise. But He's saying you will have those needs met. All the good that you need, God will provide that for you. And so we've got to learn to have a God-first attitude that's walking by faith, trusting His Word, understanding that everything that God gives us is a great blessing. Not just the stuff that we have, but the kids that we have, the family we have. This is a blessing that comes from God. And maybe this is your very first Mother's Day, or maybe you're the only one in your family that's following the Lord. Let me encourage you, be that example. Change your family history. Change your family tree. And there's story after story of people who have done that, and God is blessed. You may not have had a great example, but you can change your family. You can change your future. You can follow the Lord and set an example for others to follow after. Make that decision to follow Him by faith. Let's have a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the example of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the example of faith and of a God-first attitude. I pray that there would be scores of others who would seek to follow after this humble lady's godly example. And what an example it is for all of us. Lord, I pray for anyone who is here that has never received Your gift of salvation. I pray that they would realize how much that You love them, how much You care for them. And I pray that You would help them to see through any of the lies or deceptions that the enemy of our souls has put into the hearts and the minds of any who are here. May they see through that as being the lie and the deception that it is that tells them You don't love them or You don't care for them. You loved Mary with a wonderful love, and You gave her this awesome privilege that transformed her life. And here we are, still speaking about her 2,000 years later. And we give You glory and praise for how You can take nobody from nowhere and use us and invite us to join You in Your kingdom work. What an awesome privilege that is. Father, I pray for those that do not know You that today would be the day that they get saved. Secondly, I pray for those who are believers in Jesus Christ, but they have become distracted. The stuff of this world has turned their focus away from Jesus. Maybe they're not following your word. Maybe they're not growing in you. Whatever the case is, Lord, may today be the day that they find a beautiful, fresh surrender into your open arms that will transform us from the inside out and change our life. I pray that you would change entire families this day, Lord. Maybe someone who is here that's a first-generation Christian in their home. And I pray that their family history would be transformed, and that as they go forward into the future, that multiple generations in the future, as time marches on, could look back to this person, to even perhaps this very day in that person's life as being the turning point for their family's history. That would be an awesome thing to experience and to see. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.